Well, we're in the middle of our invest going on right now, our Easter invest. Now, let me tell you what that means. We have a $2,000 goal that we want to raise for, and that all goes towards two different things this year. Our invest, the $2,000 goal, $1,200 of that goes towards the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. The other $800 is going towards our own direct mission fund here at Southside as we kind of help out people to go on mission trips. That's what that's for. We've helped out college missionaries through Go Now. We'll help out in so many ways. That's what that fund is for. But Annie Armstrong is one of my favorite things to talk about, truly. You know, at Christmas, we take the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's designed for foreign missions. That's designed for everything outside of North America. Now, as Southern Baptists, we also want to do an emphasis on North America as well. And that's what the Annie Armstrong Easter offering does. That goes straight towards North American missions. And I got to be honest, we love to talk about foreign missions, and it's fun to talk about things that are going on over in Africa or South America or different parts of the world, but sometimes we miss out on the need that's in our own country and in our own continent right here of North America. We have a little video we want you to see as we kind of stress that. But before we do, I want to tell you that our goal is $2,000, and we're sitting at between $1,100 and $1,200 right now, I believe, is where we are. We have about two more weeks to come in, and we want to make sure that you know that any offering that's in the invest offerings is going to go straight towards invest. And we want you to be aware of that. And as the offering plate comes around, give to invest. Pray about what God wants to do. God is doing some amazing things here in the United States. He truly is. We want you to see some of the stories, and so we want you to see this video. As Southern Baptists, our North American Mission Board has about 4,000 to 5,000 missionaries all over North America, all over the United States, all over Canada, and they are reaching out, and they are on the front lines. Those are just three of the stories that could have been told, but so many more could have. And I got to be honest, I pray a lot of times. I'm like, God, give me a heart for missions here. You ever prayed that prayer? Some of you are going, yes, and some of you are going, no, I'm too terrified to pray that prayer. But, all right, we're going to be in John chapter 19 today, and as we tie into all this thing, I think about what it means to leave something incomplete. I think about what it means to have something not done. The truth is, we have a country, we have a continent that needs Jesus, a continent that is lost, a continent that needs to know there is someone there, that Jesus is real, that God is real, that he loves you. And until that's done, I hope that we'll continue to support things like the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So I hope that you'll pray about what to give, that you'll help support that mission work, because frankly, our work here isn't done. And that's so much of our life, isn't it? You know, we're in the middle of this series called The Road to the Hill. We have looked at the high priest's servant Malchus, who got his ear cut off when Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane when they come to arrest him. We've looked at Peter as Jesus is going through trials, who's denying that he's even a friend of Jesus. We've looked at Pilate, who washed his hands and said, hey, this is on you. We looked at the crowd who was standing there that day, who was yelling out, crucify him. We saw their role as they stood there that day, and then they watched Jesus be crucified. We saw the criminal on the cross who's hanging beside Jesus, the guy who realizes, hey, I am lost and Jesus isn't. And I need him. I need him to show me the way. I need him as my Savior. And he accepts Christ even there on the cross. Isn't that one of the neatest stories? But the truth is, as we're looking at this series, we leave a lot of things unfinished in life, don't we? You know, how many of you have been like me? You've gotten halfway through mowing your lawn, and then something comes up, and it stays half mowed for two or three days. Yeah, some of you go, yeah, that's the way it is right now. Probably a lot of you have half-read books, a book that you go, one of these days, I'm going to pick that up and finish that book, and it sits there half-read for weeks and weeks or years. You know, I've got a letter that I started writing last week that I'm still writing on. You know, it's April. We've already abandoned the diets. We set our New Year's resolution to take and follow in January, right? We all have phone calls. We need to make phone calls. We need to return. There's a lot of things in life that we kind of leave undone, isn't there? Some of them aren't as minor about that. Some of those are kind of serious. We have children get abandoned every single day. The job of parents aren't done, and they abandon their kids. You ever quit a job because you're angry? Left the job because you were just done and you wanted no part of it, so you left it unfinished. Marriages that we let fall by the wayside. Bills that we don't ever pay. Promises that we don't keep. There's a lot of things that we say we're going to do and a lot of things that we don't ever really finish. I think that all of us, our entire lives, in a lot of ways, there's a trail of unfinished projects, unfulfilled dreams, those things that we just don't ever do. And there's only one person in all of history that never left behind any unfinished business. One person who did it all, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the only person that at the end of his life could say he did it all. And I want us to look in John chapter 19. And this is while Jesus is hanging on the cross. And we're going to start reading in verse 28. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and I want you to see what he says. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." And a jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his mouth. And now look at this verse. This is our verse that we're going to be looking at today. And when Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus is the only one in absolute, total truthfulness who could ever say, "I finished everything I set out to do." Now, I want you to picture this. It's a Friday in Jerusalem. There's this huge crowd that is gathered at the place of the skull. That's literally what the place was called where they were. It's called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. It's this hill by the side of a well-traveled road, and the Romans loved to execute people there. They love to do crucifixions there. They like to hold their crucifixions in public places, and killing people in a public way would have a certain effect on the masses, so they like to do that. The Romans were pretty brutal about that. This particular crucifixion saw three people being crucified, and it had started that morning, and for 3 hours or so, everything's kind of normal. It hits around noon, and do you remember what happens at noon? It gets dark. For 3 hours, it gets dark. It's not like it just gets really overcast. It gets dark. And for 3 hours, everyone's going, "What is going on here? This doesn't make sense." For 3 hours, darkness falls across the city of Jerusalem. And for 3 hours, people are going, "I don't understand what's happening here. What is going on?" And then after 3 hours, that darkness lifts, and all of a sudden, everything gets light again. And all of a sudden, people are probably a little less scared. Let's be honest. If you walk outside at noon and it gets dark and you have no explanation why, would you be a little antsy? Some of you are going, "Nah, I got that. We're good." We'd be a little scared, right? We'd be a little terrified. Now all of a sudden the darkness lifts and it's 3 hours later and everyone's sanity starts returning. Everyone normalcy starts returning and you start thinking, okay, we can get back to what we're looking at. But you look at the crosses and you see the three people there and the one in the middle, Jesus, you can tell he's not going to make it much longer. You can tell just from looking at him, his chest is probably heaving. He's taking big, tortured breaths. And it's not going to take, he's not going to make it till sundown. That's probably pretty obvious at this point. And while he's there on the cross, as we picked up here in John 19, verse 28, is he realizes Jesus is there, and he realizes everything has been fulfilled. He realizes that time is there. And notice what he says. He says, "I'm thirsty." They give him something to drink, and then he says just two other things after that. Jesus, we only have recorded seven things that he says on the cross. He says, "I'm thirsty," and he gets a drink. Luke says that he says, let me back up here. He gets a drink, then here in John, he says one word as the next thing. After that one word, he says a little sentence, and that's the last thing as he ever says. One word. One word that probably some people missed because it was so short. It was one word. It was a Greek word called tetelestai, all right? You know what tetelestai means? It is finished. It is finished. One word that can speak so much. I was reminded of the importance of words this week. I read a very interesting news story this week that the headline was, "The most complicated word in English is only three letters long." I kind of went, okay, that sounds kind of interesting. So I looked and read, and basically the Oxford Dictionary people came out with the word that had the most number of meanings, the word that could be used so many different ways. It was something like 745 different ways this one word could be used, and it's three letters. It's the word ran. Complicated word. Now, this article I was reading, they illustrated that, and I thought this was pretty good. They said context is everything. Think about it. When you run a fever, for example, those three letters have a very different meaning than when you run a bath to treat it. When your bath water subsequently runs over and drenches your cotton bath runner, forcing you to run out to the store and buy a new one. There you run up a bill of $85 because besides a rug and some cold medicine, you need some thread to fix the run in your stockings and some tissue for your runny nose and a carton of milk because you've run through your supply at home. And all this and all of this makes dread run through your soul because your Sam's Club membership runs out at the end of the month, and you've already run over your budget on last week's grocery run when you ran over a nail in the parking lot, and now your car won't even run properly because whatever idiot runs the Walmart apparently lets his custodial staff run amok, and you know you're not getting your inner monologue keeps running on and on, but man, you'd do things differently if you ran the world. Maybe you should run for office. That little word could be used so many different ways. I mean, it's kind of a fascinating word. Now, when Jesus only says seven things from the cross, those are probably pretty important things. Seven things that we know about that the gospel writers share. And one of them, one word, the next to last thing that Jesus says on the cross is one word, tetelestai. And it means what we read this morning, it is finished. Okay, now, it's a little bit different. That it comes from the Greek word teleo, which means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. It's an important word because it signifies the successful end to a course of action. It's kind of like if you went and climbed Mount Everest and you've completed that, it would be like that's finished, okay? It's the word you use when you make the final payment on your car type of thing and you finish making those payments. It means that it's finished. If you have a big paper, college students, I know you've had papers to do. When you turn it in, it is finished, tetelestai, all right? You kind of get that picture, right? Now, I want you to, this is a little bit different because Greek has different verb tenses. In English, we have three verb tenses, past, future, and present, right? In Greek, there's seven, okay? So it's a little bit different. Now, what Jesus says to tetelestai, it's actually in the perfect tense, which means that it's this idea that something happened right now, right today, and the effects are going to keep on going. All right, are you with me on all that? It means it started right now, but the effects are going to keep going. It's going to keep happening. That's the verb tense that Jesus uses to tetelestai as he's hanging on the cross. As he says this, it's in that perfect tense because it means that when Jesus cries out, it's finished, he says it was finished in the past, it's finished right now, it's going to remain finished forever, that it's going to keep on going. You kind of catch that here from it? And notice the other thing that Jesus said. What did he say was finished? It, right? Notice he didn't say, I am finished. Notice he doesn't say, I'm finished and died. He says, it is finished. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about what he came to do. Tetelestai is this final cry that Jesus makes, saying that it's his final victorious cry is the way I see it. It's a cry of victory. It's a cry saying that he didn't leave anything behind. He finished everything God wanted him to do. So the question is, what was finished? It wasn't Jesus himself what was finished. So I actually decided to do some looking. And that one question that I deal with, what was finished? What was it that Jesus finished? So I went and I looked, and I want us to look at some things here this morning about why Jesus said that he came. There's a number of times in the Gospels where you'll see him say, I came for such and such purpose. And I want us to look at that here a little bit. And I want you to see that. The first one is he simply came to fulfill the law. Now, Matthew 5:17, this is what he said in Matthew 5:17. Don't think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. We know that thing. We hear that a lot. This is a verse from the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon that we have of Jesus. I mean, it's three chapters in Matthew, and it's near the first part of that. The law and the prophets summed up that everything that God had said through the Old Testament. And Jesus is here, he's saying, hey, I didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. He came to do it all. He came to fulfill it. He came to complete it. He came so we could say the Old Testament is complete. The Old Testament is finished. The Old Testament is fulfilled. Not it's done, but it's been fulfilled now. You catch that? And Jesus did. He lives a sinless life. He lives a perfect life. He lives a blameless life. And why did he do that? Matthew 9:13 is another one of those things that he said he came to do. And I want you to see it. He said he came to call sinners to himself. There we go. Matthew 7:11-13. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You ever know so many of the times when Jesus gets asked a question or people are talking about Jesus, they always go, why? You know, it always begins with that word, doesn't it? Why? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when he heard this, when Jesus heard this, he said, it's not those who are well and need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. And then he quotes an Old Testament passage from Malachi here. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, here in this passage, Jesus is at Matthew's party. Matthew, who's a tax collector, who is someone who wasn't exactly liked. And Matthew, if he's going to have a party, who do you think are there? All of Matthew's friends. Probably other tax collectors, other people that others didn't like. He's with all these people, and everyone's going, why is Jesus hanging out with them? The truth is, the religious people didn't care too highly for people like Matthew. So they're kind of going, why does your master choose to be around people like that? And I love Jesus' answer, because it's not the people who are well and need a doctor, but those who are sick. Dr. Locker understands that, right? Do you ever have to go do a doctor's appointment and you go, you know, it's as funny as it sounds, we had a doctor a while back that Allison hadn't been sick for 2 years. I mean, she hadn't seen the doctor, so she all of a sudden she gets sick and she shows up and the doctor said, well, we canceled, you're no longer one of our patients. Well, why? Well, you haven't been here in 2 years. So wait, even though we're perfectly fine, we have to go see the doctor just in order to stay in the doctor's good graces. And I was like, yeah, pretty much, you know. You catch this picture for Jesus, he goes, it's not the sick, it's not people that are well that need a doctor, it's the sick people that need a doctor. And then he challenges them, I want you to think about what it means when you read in the Old Testament, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And ironically, this is what Jesus says. I think he's talking a little sarcastically here, because the people that were righteous in their own eyes were throwing rocks at the sinners. That they're like, why would Jesus be with people like that? And Jesus is like, you realize who I came to be with were them, the ones who need the doctor. That's why he came. Now, here's the interesting part. Luke talks about this passage as well. Luke, he includes a little bit more that Jesus came to call people to repentance. Look at what Luke reports when he records Jesus' response. The same party here, same exact religious people. Here's what Luke said. It's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Then he adds this to Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Can I catch that here for a minute? Not only did Jesus say that he came to call sinners to himself, but sinners to repentance, to change their lives, to realize that there's a better way to do it, to realize that God has a different path than just following along a path of sin, and he wants to start people on the path to him. John chapter 6 is an interesting one, why Jesus said he came, and that's verse 38. Jesus said this, that he came to do the Father's will, because he said this, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. All right, so right there, Jesus, what did he come down for? Well, first of all, where did he come from? Okay, what reason? To do the Father's will, right? He said, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That was God who sent him. It's a fascinating thing here. This is in this passage a little bit earlier on. Jesus had talked about how he was the bread of life and how everyone who comes to him will never be hungry or thirsty again. And then he makes this comment about how he's come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of whom has sent me. Which leads to an interesting question. If Jesus came to do God's will, what is God's will? Isn't that a fair question? The next couple of verses, Jesus actually answers that. And I want you to see this. Jesus is what Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Isn't that great? Jesus goes, I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the Father's will. Incidentally, the Father's will is that everyone who sees me and believes in me will have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. That's God's will. Can I catch this picture here? You know, we've got the fact that Jesus came to be this fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of everything that had happened up until that point. He came to call sinners, but he came to call sinners to repentance, to change their lives. He came to do the Father's will. And then here in John 9, we're going to see a different thing, that he came to bring judgment. Here's what John chapter 9, verse 39 says. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. All right, so we have to set a little context here, because in this passage, Jesus had cured a guy who had been blind his entire life. His entire life he had never been able to see, and Jesus heals him. This starts making the religious people mad because people are starting to say that Jesus was the Messiah. This promised Messiah that all the law and the prophets that all the Old Testament pointed to, Jesus is, people are beginning to say that that's who Jesus is, and this is making some religious people mad here. And Jesus says, I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see. Now, do you catch the little inference he's making here? What, who had he just healed? A blind person, right? Someone who had never seen, who had never had sight. And Jesus said, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. He's talking about bringing judgment here, and he's talking about dividing people into two categories, those who see and those who don't. And sometimes the people that think they see, they're not seeing properly. They think they do, but they really don't. And that's what Jesus is saying he came. He came to bring judgment. He came to make that obvious for people, that people know that what the light is. They know what darkness is. They understand all that. We're going to talk about that here a little bit more in a minute, but the next chapter, John chapter 10, has something else. And this is one of our most famous things when you hear about why Jesus came. John 10:10 says this, a thief comes only to kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance, have fullness. When Jesus is on the cross and he says, it is finished. Well, what's finished? He said, I came so that people could have life and have it in abundance. A thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give life, to give that fullness of life. In this passage, Jesus used the picture of a shepherd to illustrate who he was. He talked about how he was the gate for his sheep. He says that he has come so that we can have life and have it in abundance. He came to bring a full life. Whoever enters through Jesus is saved. They're free to find good pastures. They're free to find a full life. And then this last one I want to look at is John chapter 12, verse 46. Because Jesus came to bring light into this dark world. Here's what he said in that passage. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. He says, also here in John, he says that whoever believes in him believes in the one who sent him, believes in God. He came to bring light into the darkness that people are living in without God, and he's coming to be a light. He's coming to lead them. He's coming to give them something to see, which leads us all back to John 19:30. Jesus' last words, it is finished. When he said that, he said, it is finished. And I think he truly, what was finished? All that stuff we've looked about. The law, the fulfillment of the law was finished. He has called sinners to himself through everything that he did his entire life. He called people to repentance, and that's been finished, that's been fulfilled. He came to do the Father's will, and that's been fulfilled. He came to bring judgment, and now that's been fulfilled. He came to bring life abundantly to us, and that's been fulfilled. He came to be light into the dark world, and all of that has been fulfilled. So, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing here, because what's kind of left with all that? You know, where does that leave us? Last week, I shared an interesting quote that I want to bring here again forward. And before we do that, I want to say that Jesus, what was finished was everything that God had planned for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. From the beginning of time, God had planned this. And a lot of people truly say, well, how could you believe that Jesus really rose from the dead? And that's where this quote that we looked at last week, and I want to share it again because I love it so much. It's by a guy named Andrew Wilson in a book called Incomparable. He said, if Jesus really was God made flesh, then wouldn't it be far stranger if he hadn't risen from the dead? I mean, let's be honest. Isn't the resurrection what you expect out of God made flesh? Andrew Wilson says something interesting. He says, people who struggle with Easter, people who struggle with how could someone rise from the dead, they show that they haven't understood Christmas. How God becomes flesh and dwells among us. Why? To fulfill everything. To be the completion of everything. Which is where John 19:28 is fascinating. This verse that says, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. Jesus knows it's all been finished. It's all been fulfilled. He knows that it's complete. You with me on all that here a little bit? So what do we take away from this? I mean, I want you to think about what it means that all of this has been finished, that Jesus could sit on the cross and he could say it's finished. I think the first thing you could say is what does this mean to us? Is that it's simply that Jesus has taken care of our sin problem that we have. Matthew 5:17, these verses we looked at earlier, I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, that he obeyed everything, he fulfilled everything that God had said, and he was able to pay the sacrifice for our imperfect, sinful lives. Jesus paid our price. Isn't that amazing? Jesus paid for your sins, and he paid for my sins. Not only that, but John 12, that talks about how he was the light. He's the light that leads us to a relationship with God. We're not kind of left out there wondering, okay, well, how do we do this? How do we take care of this? Jesus took care of it for us. He is the light that brings us to God. And another thing that I love is that how Jesus calls us to him just like we are, just as you are. The sinners that we read about in Matthew 9, that we read about in Luke 5, Jesus knows that we're not worthy of salvation, right? What's interesting, every time we have five Sundays in a month, we take that fifth Sunday and we answer questions from kids. We have kids who will ask questions, and I meet with them a week or two before. I met with them this morning during the Life Connection time, and they played Stump the Pastor, or Stomp the Pastor. They prefer it to be Stomp the Pastor. And, you know, one girl was showing me her heels and saying she was ready to stomp me. See, I'm looking at her right there. But here was one of those questions. The very first question that was asked, the very first one that was on there, and this is going to be the question we're going to talk about next week in the sermon time. Are you ready for this question? How exactly was that phrased? Why does God love people if people are so bad? Ooh, that's a good question, isn't it? Why does God love us while we're still sinners? Why does God care for us when truly we don't deserve it? Why? Why does God do that? And I don't know. I'm going to tell you that right now. I don't know. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit. Matthew 9 and Luke 5, Jesus makes a point of saying, I came to be here for broken, hurting people. People that don't have it all together. People that have things unfinished. People that are just like you and me, who need completion, who need fulfillment in our lives. Jesus goes, that's who I'm here for. And the truth is that Jesus calls us to him so that we can be with him forever. John, there's a lot about this in the Gospel of John. And when he talks about how he came to do the Father's will, and he talks about how, remember what the Father's will was? That those who believe in Jesus, Jesus can be with them forever. Isn't that amazing? The fact that it is finished means that you can be with Jesus forever, and that's a huge deal. So the only thing left is our choice. The only thing left is us. The only thing left is what are we going to do? Are we going to assume that all the Bible is just made up, that it's just false, that there's nothing to it? We're going to reject Jesus. We're going to say no, that this was just a myth. It's just a story. He didn't really rise from the dead. Or are we going to be, to enter the gate that is Jesus, are we going to choose to be saved? Are we going to choose to have this unimaginably full life? The only thing left is kind of our choice. It was kind of interesting as I was preparing for this sermon. I love to look at commentary. Commentaries is people that are a whole lot smarter than me that have written about the Bible. You know, let's just go with that. One of my commentaries that I was actually reading it on my phone. I only have it on my phone with the piece of software I have, and I was reading it on my phone, so I almost put the phone on the copier so I could read it, you know, directly to you. But I thought that'd be funny to be copying my phone, you know. Boy, if we had had phones years ago, I wouldn't have needed to go to seminary. That was all I needed, right? Man, you could do everything right there. It's pretty fascinating. You got Greek, you got commentaries, you got everything right there. But I was reading a commentary. It was they've had two versions of this. I have one version in hardback in my office, but the older version, it's called the Expositor's Bible Commentary. And the older version, the John one, was written by a guy named Merrill Tinney. And Merrill Tinney, in his writing about this and that word tetelestai, and what it means when Jesus said it is finished, he said that word tetelestai, that word teleo, was used in a lot of the first and second century writings that you can see, contemporary to the life of Jesus, that a lot of times that word would be used when they were talking about paying off a debt or fulfilling a debt. That word, they would write teleo in there to show that debt had been fulfilled, that debt had been paid. So he says that you could interpret tetelestai as paid in full. So when Jesus is standing on the cross and he says, tetelestai, he's saying it's paid in full. something that's paid in full never has to be paid for again. It means that it's paid for, and it means it's kind of foolish to try and pay for it again. So here's the question that I want to kind of wrap all this up with today. What is it that's keeping you from God? What is it that's keeping you from Jesus? What is it that's keeping you from having the full life that Jesus said he came to bring to you? What is it that's keeping you from that? The truth is, most of that's probably sin in our lives that does that. For some, it might be our anger. For some, it might be lust. It just might be this. We're just so hard and beat up by the world that it's tough to believe in anything. For some people, it's substance abuse. For other people, it's a temper that you can't seem to control. For some people, it's that they've been cheated on and they just hurt so bad. What is it that's keeping you from Jesus? Is it pride? Is it greed? What is it that's stopping you from living life to the full? The truth is, it doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter what's going on. Because do you know what's stamped over that for those who accept Jesus as their Savior? Paid in full. Tetelestai. All of your sins have been paid for once you accept Jesus in your life by those words that Jesus said on the cross, Tetelestai. Paid in full. Your anger? Tetelestai. Paid in full. Your gossip? Paid in full. Tetelestai. Embezzlement, lying, disobedience? Paid in full. Laziness? Paid in full. Bad attitudes, paid in full. Murder, stealing, adultery, paid in full. Truth is, you can fill that in with anything. You could write any sins in there because Christ paid that price for us. Truth is, Christ paid that price for us so that we could have life abundantly, so that we could have life in the fullness. And so you end up with almost three groups of people. Christians that live their lives like everything's paid in full. Christians that man, they have life abundantly. They love God. They're spending time with him every day. Or you get the people that kind of, they aren't quite there yet. They believe in Jesus. They did believe he rose from the dead. They do believe that he's important in their lives, but they're not willing to really let him take control of their lives. They're not really willing to let him be everything to them. And then you have the people that go, it's maybe paid in full, but I'm not going to follow it. I'm not going to do it at all. I'm not going to believe. I'm not willing to believe in Jesus. I'm not willing to pay to believe that he paid the price for my sins. I'm not willing to believe that there's a God that's out there. You're going to fall into one of those three categories today. Where are you at? If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never asked him to pay for your sins, you can do that this morning. When we sing a song here in a minute, I'm going to be right there. Talk to me. You need to do that. That's the most important thing that you could ever do in your life. Maybe you just haven't been living your life the way God wants you to. You need to start living like Jesus paid it all for you. That changes your life. And those of you that God is the most important thing in your life, I mean, you're living it out. You're spending time every day reading and you're spending time digging into the Word. That's awesome. Keep doing it. Because God wants every single one of us to have life to the fullness, to have life abundantly. That's why Jesus came. Those were his words that we looked at today. Why he said he came, for all those reasons. When he stood on the cross and said, it is finished, he said that he had completed what he had set out to do, why he had come. It is finished. Let's make the sin be finished in our lives. Let's live our lives for Jesus. Let's make the sacrifice of Jesus matter in our lives and mean something to us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you paid the price for us. We thank you that you paid the debt we could never pay. You paid the price we never could. We thank you that it was finished when you hung on a cross and you died for our sins. Thank you for your sacrifice. Help us to live that out in our lives, Father. Help us to make you the most important things in our life as we go through the rest of today, as we go through tomorrow and the next day. We want you to be real to us. We want you to be the most important thing in life to us, Lord. We want you to make a difference in our lives day to day. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.